Well, the Bible tells us a lot about the roles and responsibilities of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he is our Redeemer, our Savior, our Creator, the Good Shepherd, the Light of the World, the Word, the Son of God, and much, much more. But much less is written about the roles and responsibilities of God the Father. The Father was not known until Jesus revealed him. Please turn to John 1, verse 18. John tells us that the Father was not known until Jesus revealed him. Again, John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, or in other words, made him known. The Father was not known until Jesus came to earth and made him known. Turn forward a couple pages to chapter 5 now, John chapter 5. And let's read verse 37. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. Well, how is that? All of Israel heard the voice of God at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Moses saw the form of God. Although it was from the back, he saw God. But it was not the Father. It was the being who became Jesus Christ. I think we all understand that the God of the Old Testament was Jesus. Please turn to John, back to John chapter 1. And this time we'll start with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, the Word was Jesus. John refers to Jesus here as the Word, and he refers to the Father as God. In all of John's writings, he usually refers to the Father as God, and he usually refers to Jesus as Christ. But here he refers to Jesus as the Word. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Colossians 1, verse 16 clarifies this. It says that Jesus made all things that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible. Paul tells us through his writings that physical things, the things we can see and touch, are temporary. And the things that are invisible to us are permanent and eternal. So it was Jesus, before he came to earth as a man, who spoke to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. It was the pre-incarnate Jesus who interacted with Abraham, Moses, and Joshua. Jesus came to the earth to reveal the Father and to do the Father's will. He came to earth to deliver a message. Let's turn forward a few pages now to chapter 17, John chapter 17. John 17, verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So what are the roles and responsibilities of the Father who Jesus came to reveal or make known to us? Well, we all know that God the Father is in charge. He is directing everything. So you could say that he is responsible for policy, planning, and scheduling. God's laws define his policies. And it's his will that everyone obeys his laws, just like Jesus does. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to earth to do the will of his Father. And the Father planned long ago for Jesus to come to earth and reveal himself to us. God is also responsible for scheduling. He determines the timing. We know that is only the Father knows, or it's only the Father who knows when Jesus is going to return and establish his kingdom on the earth. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. It's up to God to decide when to send Jesus to establish his kingdom on the earth. Okay, you could also say that God the Father is in charge of staffing. Let's turn back to the book of John, to chapter 6. A familiar scripture, John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus doesn't decide who will come to him. God the Father decides who will be called to become a disciple of Christ. Some of us have tried to bring others to Jesus, but it doesn't happen unless the Father draws them. We don't know why God has chosen those he has called. It may be that he has chosen certain people to fill certain jobs at this time, prior to Jesus' return, and in the future in his kingdom. But we really don't know. It's the Father's responsibility. You could also say that God the Father is responsible for human relations. It's the Father who listens to our prayers. Turn to chapter 16, John chapter 16. John 16, verse 23. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. It's the Father who listens to our prayers. And God can listen to thousands of prayers at the same time. We don't understand how he can do that, but the Bible assures us that he will hear our prayers. God has given some humans amazing abilities, but they can't compare to what God is able to do. We can't even comprehend things that God can do. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, Verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and he taught them to pray to the Father. Verse 9, Matthew 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus instructed his disciples to pray to the Father. So one of the Father's responsibilities is to listen to our prayers. You could also say that God is responsible for security. God the Father is responsible for preserving our spirit for the resurrection. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 tells us that when we die, our body returns to the earth and our spirit returns to God. The spirits of the saints are God's most valuable possessions, and he keeps them safe and secure. Please turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls, meaning the spirits, of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. God retrieves our spirits when we die and keeps them safe for the resurrection. Our spirit is the record of all that we are and all that we have become during our life. And our spirits are very valuable to God, and he keeps them secure. So these are some of the roles and responsibilities of God the Father. But the most obvious and most important role that the Father plays in our lives is that of our Father. God the Father is our Father, and that is his primary role. So today I want to review God's role as our Father. There are a lot of things God the Father has done and continues to do for us as our Father. But I'm just going to discuss seven aspects of God's role as our Father. God is our spiritual Father. He has an intimate relationship with us, a parent-child relationship. He provides for us. He teaches us. He disciplines us. He shows us love and compassion. And he has planned an inheritance for us. So let's go through these seven aspects of God's role as our Father, one at a time. Number one, God is our spiritual Father. Now, I'm going to spend a lot of time on this because it's important that we understand just how is God our Father. Please turn to John chapter 3. Now, don't get anxious that I'm spending a lot of time on this first aspect of God's role. It will move much faster after this one. All right, John chapter 3. And here Jesus explained the process to Nicodemus. John 3, beginning with verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, that is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So when Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God, he was talking about baptism. Now when John wrote the book of John, he wrote it in Greek. And the word that has been translated born came from the Greek word geneo, which means to become the parent of, or to engender or beget offspring. It can be used to describe the whole process beginning with conception and ending with birth. And Jesus said that we must be born from above. God has to be involved in our second birth. Now, Jesus also said that he had to be born of water and spirit, as I mentioned. And he was talking about baptism and the laying on of hands. When we are baptized and then have hands laid on us, the Father gives us the Holy Spirit. Peter talked about this on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So Jesus wasn't talking to Nicodemus about something that happens instantly. He was talking about a process that takes place over time. He was talking about a process that leads to birth in the spirit realm. Paul tells us that we will be changed to spirit at the return of Jesus Christ. Let's read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter we know as the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's begin with verse 47. 1 Corinthians 15, 47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Let's go up to verse 42. still in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Well, we still have natural bodies. We have not yet been changed to spirit, but we have begun the process that will lead to our birth as spirit beings and literal children of God. We are like an embryo developing the characteristics of our Father. When we are changed to spirit, we will be light as God is light. Let's turn to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we are going to be like God. We will be lights. Let's turn now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And let's begin reading with verse 17. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God the Father is our Father, and the Bible says here that he is the Father of lights. He begat us, as it is translated in the King James Version. Here in the New King James, it says he brought us forth, but in the King James Version, it says he begat us by the word of truth so that we can be part of the first group of people to be glorified as his children. Let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 60. And this is about the resurrection. The Old Testament does talk about the resurrection. Isaiah chapter 60. And we'll begin with verse 1. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. When we received God's Holy Spirit after being baptized, we received a small amount of God's power. A human fetus must grow and develop before it can be born, and we must grow and develop godly character before we can be born of God. We are being transformed by God's Spirit and developing the characteristics of God. When Jesus returns, we will be changed to spirit, and we will shine like lights. Please turn now to Galatians chapter 5. Another familiar scripture. This passage talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, And we'll begin with verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the qualities or characteristics of God. These are the characteristics that God's Spirit is developing in us. We also receive gifts from God through His Spirit. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's begin with verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He, the Father, wills. There are additional gifts listed in Romans 12 that God gives to us through His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like spiritual DNA, passing on to us the characteristics of God. The fruit of the Spirit is the characteristics of God that are being developed in us. And the gifts of the Spirit are the talents and abilities that He is giving to us through His Spirit. It takes a lifetime of applying godly principles for the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit to be fully developed in us. We know that those who are born of God do not sin. Let's go back to 1 John, this time chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And let's read verse 9. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. We still sin. We have not yet been changed to spirit. But when we are born of God and changed to spirit, we will not sin. Again, we still sin because we are still flesh and blood. Let's turn back up one page in my Bible to chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And let's begin with verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We will continue to sin until we are changed to spirit. God knows that, and He is willing to forgive us. but he wants us to confess our sins. And that's part of the process. Okay, let's turn now to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, beginning with verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's God's Spirit dwelling in us and leading us that makes us children of God. It's God's Spirit that is developing the characteristics of God and the gifts of God in us. And it's God that gives us His Spirit. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, that's compared to God, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God the Father is in charge of the Holy Spirit, and He is willing to give it to us, especially if we ask for it. God gives us His Spirit because He wants us to become like Him. In Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus said, Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God knows that we cannot become like Him without His Spirit. Okay, I spent a lot of time on that one, but I wanted it to be clear that God is our spiritual Father, and I wanted to be clear, how he does that, what that process is that makes us God's children and Him our Father. All right, let's move on to the next aspect of God's role as our Father. Number two, God the Father has an intimate relationship with those who are true Christians, those who are led by His Spirit and who He considers His children. Jesus authorized us to use the term Father, and Paul wrote about it in Romans. Let's go back again to Romans 8, verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba is similar to mama. And it might be the first word that a baby says. So Abba is an affectionate term that it's intended to imitate the sounds a baby might make when it sees its father. It's the equivalent of daddy. God wants to have a parent-child relationship with us that is closer than our relationship with our physical fathers. In Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus instructed His disciples to pray to the Father and to call Him Father. We read this earlier. It says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. And we are the work of your hand. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and let's begin with verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. God is always listening when we need to talk to him. He has made himself completely accessible to us. We don't need to schedule an appointment. We can come to him in time of need. He is always listening and ready to help. God wants us to take all our problems to him. If we don't understand something or we have complaints, we can talk to God. We can trust him to work things out or at least help us understand. He is always listening and willing to respond. Okay, let's move on to another aspect of God's role as our Father. Number three, God the Father provides for his children. God the Father provides for his children. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 once again. Matthew 6, and this time we'll begin with verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God has designed nature to provide the needs of all creatures, including mankind. God promises to supply our needs. All we have to do is ask. God has designed his creation to provide for us and protect us. The universe was designed as a habitation for man. God doesn't need a physical creation. He created the universe for man. The earth is just the right distance from the sun for man to survive. The sun is a very stable star. Most stars don't produce the ultraviolet light that's necessary for photosynthesis, but the sun does. The Earth's orbit around the sun, gives us seasons and helps us keep track of years. God gave us air and water and an abundance and variety of food on the earth. God gave us the moon to light the sky at night and to keep track of months. The moon also helps us keep the earth rotating on a stable axis. The moon also causes tides that cause water currents and circulation that distribute nutrients in the water. God designed all these things for man to protect and to provide for us. So like a good parent, God is a good provider. Let's go on to the next aspect of God's role as our Father. Number four, God the Father teaches us. God the Father teaches us the things we need to know. Let's turn back to James this time. James 1, verse 18. We read this earlier, but I want to make a different point. James 1, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. The Father has made his word available to us. Bibles are available and easily accessible in most parts of the world. He also helps us understand it by his Spirit. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's begin with verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So God teaches us what we need to know by making his word available and revealing the truth to us through his Spirit. All right, let's go on to another aspect of God's role as our Father. Number five, God the Father disciplines us. God the Father disciplines us in love. Disciplining us is part of God's responsibility as our Father, just as it is for our human fathers. Let's turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. All right, let's look at another scripture on this point in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin with verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We shouldn't be discouraged when we are chastened by God, because the reason he corrects us is because he loves us. God corrects us and humbles us for our good. Let's turn to one more scripture on this point. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12. Proverbs 3 verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So we should be sensitive to correction from God and recognize that it's necessary. God is training us and preparing us for our future roles in his kingdom. God's correction can come in many different ways. It can come directly from the Bible as we read and study it. It can come from sermons or articles we read. It can come from circumstances in our life. We should pray about these things and ask God if we are suffering because of God's correction or because of circumstances due to time and chance. We need to be open to correction and pay attention to what others say to us, especially those in authority. God can send correction through a boss, a parent, or a spouse. Remember, God disciplines us because he loves us. Okay, let's go on to the next aspect of God's role as our Father, number 6. God the Father shows us love and compassion. God the Father shows us love and compassion. Let's turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. God knows how weak and fragile we are, and he has compassion for us. He is very merciful and willing to forgive us. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. I want to read a couple of scriptures from 2 Corinthians. First, we'll be in chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. God loves us and wants to help us. He doesn't take away all of our suffering, but he comforts us by giving us strength, encouragement, and hope. Let's go on now to the last aspect of God's role as our Father that I want to cover today. Number 7, God the Father has planned an eternal inheritance for us. God the Father has planned an eternal inheritance for us. A good parent plans to give a generous inheritance to his children, and God has planned an inheritance for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 14. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul didn't want anything from the brethren, who he considered his children. But he wanted to give them something, and he compared it to parents giving their children an inheritance. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Or you don't have to, I guess. I just want to read the first part of verse 14. That's Proverbs 19, verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers. So Proverbs tells us that we receive an inheritance from our fathers. And it mentions here houses and riches. Well, what God the Father is going to give us is going to be much greater than houses and riches. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Galatians 4, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are heirs, together with Christ, of the eternal inheritance God is planning to give all his children. Let's turn to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the last scripture I'll ask you to turn to. 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 3. I'm almost there. Blessed be God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. God the Father has begotten us through his Spirit, and he is planning to bring us into his family as sons and daughters for eternity. Our inheritance is not a physical inheritance. Physical things fade away. It's a spiritual inheritance that will last forever. That is the eternal inheritance God has laid up for us. So, the primary role of the Father is to be our Father. He performs every aspect of the role that is expected of our physical fathers. One, he is our Father. He has begotten us. Number two, he has an intimate relationship with us, with those he calls his children, who he is bringing into his family. Three, he provides for his children. Four, he teaches his children. Number five, he disciplines his children. Number six, he shows us love and compassion. And seven, he has planned an eternal inheritance for us. Revelation, I'm going to close with a scripture. Revelation 21, verse 7 says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son."